Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 122. Psalm 122 and verse 1. Psalm 122, a song of degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Once again, I am honored with your presence here this evening as we're opening this great book in the Old Testament, and we're learning from it, and we're also learning how to apply it to our lives today as well. Though we're not bound to this book, it is the old law, yet there are many great lessons to learn. Paul wrote to those in Rome in Romans 15:4, with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. He's referencing studying those things that were written aforetime. Here we see as we begin, before we begin into the title, the first three words of the psalm, David said, I was glad. And I hope that you are glad to be here tonight, because I am. I can think of no better place I would rather be at this time of this day of the week than worshiping God. In this sermon, we're going to figure out what is the house of the Lord. We're also going to figure out why the psalmist is glad, but it may not be quite as easy to answer those questions as you might think on the out front. It may be sort of like trying to solve a mystery. We may be Scooby-Doo and the gang, the mystery gang. We may be figuring out that clue tonight. Here our title, it says, A Song of Degrees. It's one of the 15 psalms in a row that are songs of degrees. And it starts with 120, goes all the way to 134. And the best idea that one might could get is just speculation. It's either that the psalms, they go up in notes as they would have been saying. Each one maybe would have gone up a half a step or a complete step. Or they might have been saying on the pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year. That latter idea at least could better fit with this one than some of the others, since the psalmist is longing to go to the house of the Lord. We know the house of the Lord in the Old Testament times was in Jerusalem. We also see that out of the 15 psalms of David is identified on four of them. So we know that David seems to be the writer of the psalm. Now, that question becomes, what exactly is the house of the Lord? Because there was no temple in the days of David. In fact, let's go back and do some history in the book of Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, which tells things chronologically, hence the name. In 1 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 4. 1 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 1, the Bible records, And now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in it. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. So David, being the king, is sitting in his palace. He's sitting in his house, and he just sits back and says, I live in a nice house full of cedars, which were expensive logs even back then. And he says, yet God's Ark of the Covenant just moves from tent to tent. He's talking about the tabernacle, although they were special. It was a special tent, but the point is the same. He says, I live in a house, and God doesn't, so I should build God a house, is what he's thinking. And Nathan says that, and God appears to Nathan the prophet, the same one that said, Thou art the man that accused him of the sin with Bathsheba and the sin of having Uriah the Hittite murdered. And God tells Nathan, says, Tell him I'm not going to live in his house. I'm not going to live in the house that he builds. And so if we skip ahead to the 22nd chapter of 1 Chronicles, and we look at our fifth verse, the Bible says, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. that the house that is to be built for the Lord might be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. David did not build the temple, which is why it's called Solomon's temple. It was called Solomon's temple. Solomon is the one that actually built it, but David prepared stones. David prepared iron. He prepared brass. It doesn't say he prepared songs about the temple, but since he's often called the sacred singer of Israel, and that's what he's referred to as in 1 Samuel, it would make sense that he would have written at least one song about God's house, how he longed for that time when God would have a permanent place for people to come and worship him. So with this title, and we could title it, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We take that from Psalm 122 and verse 1. And with this content that we've just now unearthed, if you will, let's prepare. Let's study about when David was preparing for a time when God's house would be completed. Because David's dreams are in his heart about what the temple would mean to the people of God. Let's go back to our psalm now as we see some of the things that David is envisioning, if you will, for the house of God. So once again, verse 1, he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He is looking forward to that time. So first off, this house of the Lord is going to be a place of great joy. I was glad. Glad and joy are synonyms. But look at verse 2. It says, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Not only is the temple going to be a place of great joy, it will also bring glory to Jerusalem. Our feet will stand in the gates. Oh, Jerusalem. Give people great joy to be there. Give people a reason to travel days and weeks and months to go to be at Jerusalem, because that's where God's temple is. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. The temple would be a place that would give Jerusalem unity. It would give it order, and it would give it purpose. Why? He says it's going to be compact together. It's not a place of urban sprawl. There's not a lot of empty space. There's not a lot of void space. It's surrounded by hills. It's surrounded by valleys. It's ordered and planned city in such a way that the temple was the center of it. Everything in Jerusalem was measured in a distance from the temple, because the temple was the focal point of the city. And so here he said it's going to be a compact. It's going to be unified. Also we see in verse 4, it says, "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord." The temple will be a gathering place. And it's where people from all the tribes will assemble together. Not is it just going to bring unity to Jerusalem, but also to the tribes of Israel. Because now they have a common place where they can all assemble before God. It will bind them together. And although there will be 12 tribes, they will be one unified people. So it's a place of gathering. But it's also a place of testimony. Look back at verse 4 again. It says, "The tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel." The temple would be a place where God would speak to his people. And he would give them a visible witness of his presence. If you think back to the construction of the tabernacle, you had the holy place. And then you had the most holy place, which was exactly half the size of the holy place. And within the most holy place is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, as Leviticus 16 tells us, is the mercy seat. And that's where once a year when the high priest would go in to offer sins, or offer atonement for his sins and also the sins of the entire nation, God would manifest himself between the two cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So in a sense, God would dwell within the tabernacle, and he would give out verdicts and edicts from the tabernacle. Well, here, since it's going to be a place of testimony, David is envisioning the same thing will happen from the temple. Let's go now to the book of 2 Chronicles, if you don't mind. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 4, and let's see what happens when Solomon dedicates the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 and 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. When David envisions the new temple being a place where God communicates with his people and his people to God, we see that was a fulfillment even from the very beginning. And that's shown with the sacrifice, the offerings of Solomon. So it's a place of great joy. It's a place to bring glory to Jerusalem, a place of unity, honor, purpose, a gathering place, a place of testimony. But also look from verse 4 of 122. It's a place of worship, he says, because they will give thanks unto the name of the Lord. We just read it. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 4, they praised, they worshiped God. Why? Because they saw his miraculous appearance, more or less, him dwelling in the temple. He says, we will give thanks. Jesus says in Matthew 21:13, it is written, mine house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. When it's called a house of prayer, that means it's a place of worship. When we find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, right about verse 27, the Bible says that he had gone for Jerusalem to what? He'd gone to worship. He hadn't gone to make a business deal. He had gone to worship, and he would have worshiped outside of the temple because he would not have been allowed all the way in. But that's why the psalmist was glad, because he was going to go to God's house in his mind to worship God. He wasn't going to see how beautiful the building was, although Solomon's temple was beautiful. He was going to worship God. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, for there are set stones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Lastly, at least in this section, the temple is a place of authority, and it's a place of judgment. Jerusalem was the seat of the government. It's like our Washington, D.C. is the seat of our government here in the United States of America. Jerusalem was the same equivalent. And the king had all civil authority. In the United States, you know, we have three branches of government: administrative, legislative, and judicial. It's a system of checks and balances where, in theory, one will pick up the slack from another if one is falling behind, and the three are to work in unison. It's not that way in Jerusalem. The king had all authority. The king was the judicial, administrative, and legislative branches. He did it all. That's what the king did. And if you were not satisfied with what the king said, you didn't talk to an advisor who eventually passed it up. You would request to appear before the king yourself. Authority would be to David and his descendants, because he said there are set thrones, plural. The Davidic line, the line of David, continues all the way throughout the rule of the united and the divided kingdoms. They're set in order. God's plan. Now, as we look at the last four verses of this 8-verse psalm, we see it's more of a prayer for Jerusalem. Because in the first five verses, David has envisioned what it will be like when the temple is there, although he never gets to see it, but he's longing for that. And the last four verses, we see a prayer. But as we go through here, once you know, it's a prayer of prosperity. It's a prayer of peace. Because we're going to find the word peace three times. And prosperity is mentioned twice. Look at this. pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls. It was a walled city. And prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. This is a place of peace that is built as a fortress to withstand even the smallest conflicts. He is praying for peace, praying for unity, praying for prosperity. He's praying for what was good for Jerusalem, because he knew if it was good for Jerusalem, it would be good for the house of the Lord. And David is really concerned with the house of the Lord. Now here's something interesting. But most of the Psalms that we find in the book of Psalms have some mention, have some reference, have some direct quote in the New Testament. But there's not a direct quote from Psalm 122, although there are a lot of things that are similar. For instance, the house of God is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul says that thou oughtest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now here he's talking about the house of the Lord. Talking about the house of God in the New Testament. You know, he's not talking about a physical building, although we have a nice building here. I've been to some really nice church buildings. I've been to some church buildings that needed a lot of work, and I've been some places where they weren't meeting in a church building, but it was a schoolroom or a gymnasium or whatever the case may be. Because the building is not the important part now. In David's day, the building was important, but it is not now. It is not a physical structure. Instead, it is a family. The Lord's church is also called a temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, you are God's building. He continues in verses 16 and 17, know ye not that you are the temple of God? We are representative of the temple today. He says in Ephesians 3, 19 and 22, he calls us the household of God. And he continues and he says, a building that is firmly framed together groweth to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We sing a song in our songbook, there is a habitation. O Zion, lovely Zion, how long thy gates to see, talking about Jerusalem. We are that habitation today. You know, the Lord's church has been identified as the promised Jerusalem. Paul says that in Galatians 4:26, talking about that Jerusalem, which is above. Hebrews 12:22 calls it a heavenly Jerusalem. And Revelation 3 and 12 calls it a new Jerusalem. A holy Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 10. So today, spiritually speaking, the Lord's church has been identified as this Jerusalem. That new Jerusalem. So how is the church like the temple in Jerusalem? Well, brethren, the church is a place of joy. The church is a place of glory, of unity, of order, of purpose. It's a place where we gather together to worship. It's a place where we assemble to hear the testimony of our God read from His Word. And it's the place where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David in all His authority and all of His power. I want us to flip to one more passage, and the lesson is yours, and it's found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the great sermon on Pentecost, as we have mentioned in our sermon this morning. We're going to look at verses 30 through 36 tonight. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn an oath unto him, and sworn an oath unto him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath shed forth this, that ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes my footstool. Therefore, let all the house of the Lord, all the house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Peter's sermon, the first gospel sermon ever preached, he makes a comparison to the old law and now to the new law, how Christ is the head of the new law. Brethren, just as David could pray for the coming of the temple, and just as David could pray for Jerusalem in Psalm 122, we can pray for the Lord's church today. We can pray for peace, spiritual prosperity of our brethren. Heavenly thoughts are of a heavenly Jerusalem. We can pray for these good things. Why? Because we're looking for a land of fadeless day, because there lies a city forsware. We're looking for that home. Have you ever gone through our songbook and just made a note of all the songs that talk about longing to get to heaven, how beautiful heaven must be? Why? Because we're longing to get there. I'll tell you what I'm looking forward to, the day when we get up to heaven. And if you want to picture it this way, waiting for one of the angels maybe to say, let's go see God. Let us go worship God in His presence. And that's the same kind of joy that David felt when he said, I'm looking forward to worshiping God, in Psalm 122 and verse 1. And some glad morning, when this life is over, we'll fly away. And we'll be together, all before the great throne. We'll be judged according to how we've lived our lives. If it's good, we have that home in heaven. If it's bad, then we have an eternity separated from God in an eternal hell. When I read passages like Psalm 122, that makes me thankful that I live in a time when Jesus Christ has already come the first time, and I'm looking forward to Him coming back the second time. And I am longing to be in His presence for an eternity. I hope you are that glad. I hope you're as glad as David was. One of the best ways to be glad in this life is to be a Christian. You hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, your sins are washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creature, alive in Christ. If you have not obeyed the gospel tonight, I hope that this psalm has encouraged you. I want to be among those redeemed. If you need to come, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. But if you have done that, and you're remaining faithful in the death, keep going. But if sin has entered your life, why not come back this very evening, repent of those sins, and leave in a right relationship with the Lord? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.